Let me pray for us briefly before we get going. Lord, on this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all your people's hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, can y'all hear me okay on here? Is this thing working? Can you hear me now? I feel like the Verizon guy. Okay. All right. Thank you, Daniel. I want to open with a question. What did you expect the life of following Jesus to be like?
I'm just going to put this down here.
Oh, there we go. Owen did not expect that it would involve this much book placement and stand working. Thank you, Owen. What did you imagine the life of following Jesus would be like?
Easier.
Yeah. Easier
than it is.
Yeah, easier than it is.
Or maybe that's just life in general.
Yeah. I think that's only you, Cheryl. I don't know. Nobody else.
No.
That's
it's
everybody.
Not.
Yeah.
I think I expected there would be a lot more.
A lot of rules. You thought it would be a lot of rules that you had to follow. Yeah. One more?
Surprised, expect
anything. You were just along for the ride, Joyce. I like that. Yeah, thank you.
Feeling safe and divinely protected every breath of my life, every heartbeat. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Feeling safe and divinely protected always.
Yeah. That's beautiful. Yeah, thank you for that. You expected to feel a new zeal for life. It's fun to think back on what our expectations were, isn't it? Maybe even what they are still, whether or not we feel they're being met. Maundy Thursday is a uniquely powerful service, I think, because it has a bunch of different classic scenes running right through it. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. The disciples are deserting him, and it's all with the backdrop of the Passover. In other words, there's a lot happening tonight. It's hard to pick on what to speak on because there's so much, but Maundy Thursday, I found, speaks to and colors in the life of following Jesus in some pretty clear ways, what that life looks like. It reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from my favorite Bible interpreter, N.T. Wright. He says, it's not enough for us to know what we're saved from, but we must know what we're saved for. Tomorrow night, Good Friday, we'll lean maybe a little bit more into the saved from part of that equation. Tonight, in the Christian life of following Jesus, we get to ask the question, what are we saved for? What is the life of following Jesus? Maundy Thursday, the word Maundy is confusing. As a kid, I always thought it was Monday Thursday, which is very confusing. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. It refers to a distilled and really powerful gospel presentation that Jesus gives to us. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. That's what Maundy Thursday is, this command. And this tells us about the God who saves us, and it tells us about the life that we're saved for. So we get to lean into both of those things. Because when Jesus says, love one another, that can mean a lot of things. And I think we've kind of flattened it out to mean almost everything, but there are some specific things that it means in our text. So we'll look at these gut-wrenching stories and sort of examine them for the life of following Jesus. I like to call it the saved for life of following Jesus. So let's look first at the Passover story. Because in the Passover story, the saved for life looks like God providing for us. What does that mean? The Passover in the Exodus story, it becomes a central feast for the Jewish people. We've talked about it here the last handful of weeks. And it's the feast through which God's people were rescued. were saved from slavery in Egypt. What caught my eye as I reflected for tonight was God's provision for life after being rescued in the very meal itself. So, to recap, everyone was expected to come up with a lamb, which was costly for an enslaved people, and they were supposed to kill it, put its blood on the doorframe of your house, and then they were supposed to eat it. I don't know why that part never stuck with me. I got the blood on the doorframe, but eating the lamb is so important. God says, basically, fill your bellies. Burn the rest. He wants to make sure that they're going to fill up real good. And then he goes on to say, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Get a full belly and get ready to go. If I'm eating a feast, I'm more likely to loosen a couple of belt loops. Here, God is saying, get ready to move. In this meal, the way that God asks them to eat it, he's preparing them for their future. They would be wandering the desert for 40 years. They'd be on the move, without food at times, needing to lean on God, their sandals worn thin. Here, God is saying, I will give you a full belly on your way out, as a glimpse of the ways that I will provide for you in this coming season. After being rescued, the Hebrews' life was utterly disorienting. Undoubtedly, it was a lot different than their expectations of life after being rescued. But in this meal, God gives a taste that he will provide, even in unexpected ways. He's already begun doing so before they even knew they had the need. Eat your fill, be ready to move. He would go on to provide. We heard it even in our psalm tonight some. God would provide food falling from the heavens, manna. He would provide water from a rock that got smacked. Right? He would provide laws for them to live by, a new land. God would provide for them. But it was an often disorienting journey, and they had to look for that provision. Maybe you can relate. Cheryl, I appreciate your honesty and your answer. I often find that the life of following Jesus is harder than I expected it to be. Has it maybe not quite been what you imagined? Now, on Sunday, Palm Sunday, we talked about the ways that we put our expectations onto Jesus. And he doesn't live up to them because those aren't the expectations he's trying to live up to. But we do the same exact thing with the life of following Jesus. We put our expectations on it. I should be more prosperous. More people should like me. Every day I should feel like I'm holier than I was yesterday. I should be better at prayer. I should be more patient. I should be a better parent than I am. This should be easier. But here at the first Passover feast, God's message to them and to us is that we're saved for a life where God will provide for the needs of his people, even in surprising ways in disorienting seasons. So reflect over this weekend. Do you find yourself in a place of need or disorientation, desperation? Take comfort from the story knowing that God has already begun providing for you in that. Begin looking with expectation for the ways that God is providing. All right, second story is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The saved for life means that we can expect first to be served and then to serve. That's what we get from this story. Now, the custom of washing feet, it just comes from the realities of first century Rome. If you're walking around town, you are picking up the dust, dirt, the city waste, you know, the animal exhaust, if you will. If you are going into somebody's home, it is simply hygienic and polite to wash your feet, if that's available to you. If it's done for you, then the servant that does it is the lowest servant in the household, all right? Not a fun job. For this reason, it's utterly shocking that Jesus is the one who takes off his outer robe, wraps a towel around his waist, and does this dirty work for his disciples. Utterly shocking. Peter revolts, understandably, because of how shocking this is? And at face value, we read a story like this and we heed the calling into a life of service. Jesus served his disciples. We can go and do likewise. If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. As I have loved you, you also must love one another. There's a pretty straightforward reading here. Jesus became a servant, which is central to his ministry, right? And so we're called to that same ministry of humility, perhaps especially in places of authority. I think that can be lost here. Jesus has utter authority. What are the places of authority you find yourselves in day-to-day life? Those are maybe especially the places to be curious about what humility could look like. We follow Jesus' example, and we do likewise. And this is the beautiful spirit of Jesus that has produced hospitals in the world, that's valued higher education, that's preserved art and beauty in the world. This is the same humble, serving spirit of Jesus that cares for the marginalized in our world, that hosts a sustainability conference over a weekend, right? Just had one of those recently. It's the same spirit of Jesus that is serving the world around us. We are saved for a life of humble service, so we can get curious about what it looks like to serve others. There's a great quote that I had never heard until Dwayne prayed it the other day. So holy Dwayne over there, he's got all the quotes. But a quote from Mother Teresa: not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. I think that's really great. So in your unique circumstances, what might it look like to serve? But there is an often overlooked other calling to humility in the foot washing scene. And I would say this is one that is more foundational than the call to service. For some of us, in our eagerness to serve, we've accidentally overlooked the gospel call to first be served by Jesus. Again, hear the words of our mandatum. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. Jesus puts a finer point on this when he says earlier, if I do not wash you, or if you do not let me become your servant, then you have no share in me. The saved for life requires being served by Jesus first, receiving him as a servant. This is the character of our Savior. So I invite you here to be curious about this, maybe tonight especially. How comfortable are you with the fact that God's character is that of a servant? How comfortable are you with him serving you? Receiving this is not always easy. I remember a few years ago, I was working at a big church. We had a big Maundy Thursday service. And it had been a long, busy Holy Week. I was tired. I was a young ministry staff, so I did everything. And I directed the choir, so I was everywhere. I was tired. Concessions had to be made, which is why I hadn't showered in about 4 days. And I'm up there getting ready to get in line to have my feet washed. There's no good reason for me to get out of this. And so with the apprehension that the funk of a three-day-old men's dress sock brings, I got in line. And I prayed for whatever poor soul got in line behind me to wash my feet. This is a silly example of something that I think is a deathly serious reality. It can be so hard to receive love, especially when we feel unlovable. But that is the real service of Jesus, that he first loved us and gave himself for us, even the darkest, grimiest, least comfortable places within us, he has washed clean. Do you believe you are lovable? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But do you believe that you are loved? That is at the heart of the gospel. So the saved for life, it means receiving Jesus as your loving servant rescuer, day in and day out. Last scene to reflect on. The Eucharist. The Lord's Supper. Communion. We'll close by reflecting on this because it illustrates God's clearest provision, I think, for the saved for life. The church. That's you. That's us. We're the provision. Jesus, in our story, he is about to be betrayed and deserted. This is the last chance that he has to speak something to his disciples. And what does he do? He doesn't give them another lecture. He doesn't give them a sermon. He doesn't open up a Q&A forum. He gives them a meal. What is this meal? Every Sunday, we gather together for communion. We'll do it tonight, too. So, bonus. In doing so, we come shoulder to shoulder, together. We come with the joys of our day or the sorrows of our year. We come when our faith is high, right next to those whose faith is bottoming out. We come shoulder to shoulder, forward together, to receive God's provision. We are primarily a part of God's providing for one another. Each Sunday when we lift up the bread and break it, we've started doing this, we tear this big old hunk of loaf apart. When we do this, we're receiving Jesus' servanthood in his body being broken on the cross. That's what we're proclaiming. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And so together we come in this posture, open-handed. Needy, because we first need to be served by Jesus, by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, for him to have mercy on us and grant us peace as we sing every time we have communion. Jesus is the true Passover Lamb. He's a true Lamb who will sustain us in the disorienting nomadic experiences of life. When we receive communion, I love this motion, we're sent back out, having been served. Sent back out in this servant-hearted character towards the world again. Towards one another. This, together, is the posture of our saved for life. He sees that we will feel at times like nomads in the desert. And he provides a community that we can call home. He knows the common struggle in a broken world, and he knows your particular struggles today. And he surrounds you with folks who have been loved first and are eager to love you in return. And in tonight's story, he knows that the disciples will scatter. He knows that they will leave him in his greatest moment of need. And so, foreseeing their shame, he doubles down on the importance of coming back together and serving one another in love and humility. He provides for their needs again, even before they knew that they had them. The saved for life is one where we gather around our servant Savior who provides for what we need so that we can go and serve likewise. We are the communion of the church. Warts and all. We are the gathered community, God's provision for one another. God's provision, the servant-hearted God. None of us has earned a place at this table, which is why we can all come in this same posture. So, let me encourage you. On this Maundy Thursday, come afresh with open and empty hands, that posture of humility. Ask for what you need, because this is absolutely the posture we come in every time we approach Jesus. We need our rescuer, our servant Savior, who is eager to serve us, that we might serve one another. Amen?
Amen.